Good morning, and welcome to Christian worship of the Triune God at Main Street United Methodist Church. Welcome to an hour of a strenuous spiritual workout. In one of my churches, as I walked out, a man said, "I didn't get anything out of that service." And I said, "Well, I was looking at you from the pulpit, and you weren't putting much in." So sing, and pray, and listen. And throw your heart open to God. Take a moment of silence and then join me in the first two stanzas of the song Alleluia, Alleluia, number 162. Let us stand before the Lord. Please join me at our Trinitarian greeting and Easter shout. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our resurrection hymn is number 318, Christ is Alive. join me in our common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, you know that our insides do not match our outsides, and that we are highly skilled at looking better than we are. Were our private dreams and thoughts to be made public, we would all be humiliated and live in the shame of sins made known. We marvel that you who know us best love us most. Save us from the deception of religious practices and pious games that do not go to the very core of who we are. Enrich our poor souls with the abundance of your word. Enlarge our shriveled hearts with the passion of your holy affections. Illumine our darkened spirits with the light of your Holy Spirit, that we may be remade from the inside out in the image of Jesus, the one who both demands integrity and makes it possible. Rule over us today and set us on the path to life as our risen Savior. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. To someone and greet them and say, I think I can sing that song next Sunday. Good morning. Good morning. Yeah. I bellowed it. I have some good news. We are halfway to the goal of raising 1,000 books for the Bishop's Initiative to raise 1,000,000 books for the children of the poor in South Carolina. They said they wanted only new books, but I don't think that's reasonable. If you can afford to go buy a $25 Illustrated Newbery Award winner, I invite you to do that. If you have some other children's books that are only slightly worn, then you can bring them. There's a book bin in the lobby of the Asbury Building, the church office, and we believe that by annual conference, we can get to our goal of 1,000. Our Wednesday supper resumes this week at 5, followed by Bible study, choir, and children's programs. Our staff's been working on something special for the summer, and I want to quickly preview it for you. We're going to bookend our summer with two special Sundays. Our first special Sunday is Pentecost, June the 8th. We had Connection Sunday last year. We're having it again. A single service at 10:30, praise band, choir, a meal afterwards. We're sending invitations to all our members and all our lost and found members. And please come celebrate Pentecost here on Connection Sunday and stay for fellowship meal. It looks like on one of the middle Sundays of August, we'll be shutting down the church and having a day at the lake and have a country Christian band. And so we're planning to begin the summer with Connection Sunday and close it with a big kind of all-afternoon bash out at the lake. And we do invite you to pray about those. I'm going to ask you to be faithful today, and that's those on the inside aisle. If you're on the outside, to come up and get a little pad. I want you to sign in, let us know you were here. If you're a visitor, if you'll give us your address, we'll send you a letter because we want you to know that we knew you were here and to give you a warm welcome. One of my favorite stories of Scripture is the one that Glenn is about to read, and I invite you to listen for the Word of God.
Our first lesson comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk alone?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have declared.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you will turn to Psalm 37, I want you to notice that the sung part is from Micah, and it tells you what God wants from you. He wants you to live justly and love mercy and walk with Him. Please stand. Do not be angry because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you'll dwell in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, who will give you the desires of your heart. Do justly. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God who will act. Bring forth your vindication as the light and your right as the noonday. Be still and wait patiently before the Lord. Do not be angry because of those who prosper in their way, because of those who carry out evil devices. Do justly. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not be angry, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look at their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall possess the land and delight in abundant prosperity. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly Please be seated. Children, I want you to come forward for a treat. If you'll come down, Ms. Lisa Smith and Ms. Kathy will meet you right here in the center. So come on down for children's time. And if there's an adult with a little one, you can come too.
Morning. Good morning. I am so excited. I have four presents in front of me. I don't know what's inside them. I'm so excited to get to open them. I can't decide which one to open first because they're all so beautifully wrapped. All except this little one right here in the plain white box. I think I'm going to open that one last because it probably doesn't have anything good inside, right? Probably, because the other ones are so beautiful. Let's see. Let me think. I think I'm going to open the pink one first because it's so girly and pretty and pink. And oh, and it's got this little feathered boa handle thing going on here. It's really cute. It's probably got jewelry inside, doesn't it? Probably. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Fingers crossed. What does that say? Wickedness? I sure don't need any of that in my life. I think I'm just going to put that one right back in there. And I'll put that in my gift closet, and I'll just re-gift that to someone else. Okay, now, I think I'm going to go with this really cute red box. It reminds me of a candy box on Valentine's. Does it kind of sort of look like that? It's even got a heart. It's so pretty. I bet it's got candy inside. I love caramels. I hope that's what it is. Let's see. Okay, everybody ready? Ah! What is it? Greed? Well, that one's going to get me in a lot of trouble at home. I don't think I better do that one. I'm going to put that one back. You know what? I will save that, and I will give that to someone at school on my next secret pal gift. Okay. They will love that. Okay. So I think next I'm going to open this really elegant, classic-looking little blue bag. Notice the beautiful design on the outside. There couldn't be anything wrong in there because it's wrapped so pretty. You know, this was a disappointment, was it not? Because it was wrapped so beautifully, and this was certainly a disappointment. Who knew there was something so awful, because it sure looked good on the outside, didn't it? So this blue one is going to be just hunky-dory, I think. Here we go. Everybody ready? What is it? Hatred. I think I have enough things in my life that I hate, especially mayonnaise, and it seems to be in everything good that I like to eat. So we're just going to put that one right back. That was truly a disappointment because it looked so elegant. Would you agree? Well, that just leaves whatever's in this little plain, sad, what? You think it's going to be jewelry? You know it's going to be jewelry? Oh, I hope so. I need some. Okay, here we go. Plain white box. Here we go. Would you look at this? What's in it? There are three things, not just one, but three, and they're all good. Can you name them? Joy, kindness, and love. Who knew three great things were going to be in this plain, sad little white box? You know what that means? You just can't judge a gift by its wrappings, can you? That reminds me of something I was reading in the Bible. Jesus likes to look inside of us and look at our hearts. And that's where he really knows what's really going on in our lives. So if our hearts are beautiful and pure and loving and warm and joyful and kind, then does it really matter what what kind of clothes we have on, or how much makeup we have on, or if I have can afford braces on my teeth to straighten my teeth, or color my hair to make it look less gray. Does that really matter what's on the outside? It's what's on the inside in our hearts that really matters to God. Let's have a prayer. Ready? Dear God, thank you for the many lessons in the Bible. Help us to show others what's really in our hearts. Have a great first week back at school. It'll be fun. Amen. You can go to extended session.
His eye is on the sparrow.
I don't think I will ever tire of hearing that song. Do you? Take out your scripture sheet. We're back in Luke now. And I'll just tell you, this is a difficult passage of scripture. Because in this passage, Jesus is honest and brutal and ruthless with the Pharisees and scribes who were misleading the Jewish people. This is not an anti-Jewish passage because Jesus and his opponents were both Jews. It's who has a right to speak the word of God. And the sad thing is after Jesus offered these two groups of leaders, a chance to repent, no one repented. They just tried to hunt him down. The passage begins with hospitality and ends in hostility. When Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so Jesus went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first immerse before dinner, and the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms for things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and salutations in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men walk over them without knowing it." One of the scribes answered Jesus, "Teacher, in saying this you insult us also." And Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As Jesus went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him to catch him at something he might say. This is the word of the Lord. I'm told that next to the Bible itself, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress may be the best read religious book of all time. Time was when nearly every household in England had a copy of Bunyan's allegory in which one thing stands for another. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a scene where hypocrisy is defined, and here is the narrative. The interpreter took Mercy and Christiana into a garden where there was a tree that was all rotten on the inside and gone. And yet it grew leaves. Mercy said, "What is the meaning of this?" Interpreter said, "This tree whose outside is fair and whose inside is rotten may be compared to people in God's garden. With their mouths they speak high of God, but indeed will do nothing for him. Whose leaves are fair, but their heart is good for nothing but to be tender for the devil's tinderbox." Lush religious foliage and a rotten heart. That is Bunyan's unforgettable image for hypocrisy, which is from the Greek word for wearing a mask. Hypocrisy is to show one thing and to be another, to say one thing and do another. It's the gap between our talk and our walk, and synonyms are fraud and liar and fake and pretender. Hypocrisy prefers substance. No, it prefers style over substance, and the outside to the inside. And the opposite of hypocrisy is integrity, because integrity means that you are one thing throughout. The same on the inside is on the outside. The same on the outside is on the inside. Now, there was such a time in the 19th century when the word hypocrite was such an inflammatory word that it was banned by the speaker from debate in the House of Commons. And if you've ever watched the BBC and watched debate in the House of Commons and what they do to the Prime Minister every week, it is brutal. But in the 19th century, to say, "Sir, you are but a hypocrite," caused fightings and slander and even the threat of murder. It is a serious charge. Karl Rahner, the Catholic theologian, said, "The number one cause of atheism is Christians who proclaim God with their mouths and deny Him with their lives, and an unbelieving world finds that unbelievable." It was a vice Jesus could not overlook, particularly in the religious leaders of His day and the scholars who backed up their opinions. Now, why was Jesus so hard on hypocrisy among clergy and among serious laity? Because people listened to them. And a lot more is at stake when people are listening to you. The fact is, folks, I ask you to listen today, but don't really try to apply this too much to your life, because Jesus is primarily aiming this passage at religious leaders with clergy like me. And so whenever Jesus ran into hypocrisy among leaders, He absolutely exposed it. He called it out of the darkness into the light. Now, when you think about it, Jesus was the only human being who ever lived who had perfect integrity. And in that sense, His life was simple. He loved God and He loved people in His heart. And He loved God and He loved people in His behavior. He was the only one who's ever lived who had perfect integrity and perfect simplicity and therefore no hypocrisy at all. Everyone else has a gap, sometimes a smaller gap, sometimes a larger gap. And it was one of the reasons the world could not stomach Jesus. He exposed what was in them, and rather than repent, they hated Him for it. The tragedy of this text today is that no one repented. He told the truth about them in love. He let them see in the light of His love who they were, and they refused to acknowledge it. And no one turned and became His follower. In fact, they tried to hunt Him down and trap Him so they could have Him killed. Jesus spoke the love and truth without flinching, and they could not handle it. And I just tell you, to come into Christ is to come into a light that will expose you on the outside and expose you on the inside. I've been a serious adult Christian for 42 years. And I've been pursuing this thing. But sometimes in my more honest moments, when I look in my heart and don't like what I see, I say, "Lord, why has it taken me so long to get better? Why is there such a gap between behavior and the sludge I find in my heart?" And I'm not saying I hear His voice, but I have an idea that it's because the problem is really that deep and it takes such a long time, and were He to turn up the light much more, it might blind me. This week I took some time to put myself in the story, and I was one of the Pharisees and one of the scribes. And in the safety of my imagination at home around my kitchen table, I wondered what it would be like for Jesus to take every little big hypocrisy of my life and expose it to the public. And I just tell you, it was quite a list. And as I imagined him doing that in front of y'all, I wanted to run and hide and say, Lord, could we do this in private? This is embarrassing. These people write me a check. Lord, why didn't you do this before in private? And he said, well, you weren't listening. This was a good way to get your attention. Now, folks, we like a sweet Jesus. We want a Jesus who is easy, kind of like a therapist. But here we have a rude Jesus, an out-of-control Jesus, a Jesus who uses ridicule. And he did it deliberately. Now, it could have been a marketplace teaching session. It was more likely a synagogue service in which Jesus was teaching. And there were some Pharisees in the group who were very serious Jewish laity who kept all the clean, unclean laws, and they even kept regulations which applied only to the priests so they could be as holy as the priests in the Jerusalem temple. And with them were the intellectual heavyweights, the scribes and the scholars. So think of these as serious Jewish laity who want to keep Jewish identity clean and clear from pagan influence and all their academics. And one of them invited Jesus home for lunch after the synagogue so they could have a symposium. Lay around on couches, eat grapes and drink wine, eat pita bread, and discuss theology. And so Jesus accepted the invitation to go to an academic debate in the home of a Pharisee, knowing that all the intellectual and holy heavyweights would be there. Now, the Pharisees were concerned, and Jesus had been casting out a demon, had been in touch with evil, he'd been in touch with the crowds, he may have been contacted by a Gentile, he may have contracted ceremonial defilement and not be ready to eat in the presence of God. And so when he came into the courtyard, all the Pharisees and scribes are over there doing these little ritual hand washings to symbolize that they were now ritually pure to eat in the presence of God. And Jesus didn't do it on purpose. Now, when you're at a patriotic event and the flag comes by and you don't do this or do this or take off your hat, you mark yourself as a deviant. If you go to a southern wedding when the bride comes in, you don't stand but sit there with your arm crossed. People mark you out as a deviant because you have broken accepted practices. And Jesus did it on purpose to expose them. And we're told that one of the Pharisees that invited him got all upset that Jesus was not one of them and didn't take holiness as serious. But Jesus took it more. He says, you guys wash the outside of the vessels, but inside you're a boiling, teeming pile of greed and defilement and evil. And if you want to deal with greed, what you do is give. If you want to deal with lust, you get all imagery not of God out of your life. You see, folks, Jesus wants to go to the heart. He wants to go to the heart. All our programs for changing our behavior just don't go very deep. You see, I don't have access to my heart. I can't get in with a screwdriver, reprogram my heart. I've tried. I've tried to lock myself down in practices and write lists and do positive affirmations and take all these self-help courses, and they last about 3 days. And then I'm the same old Phil I was before. See, I need a Jesus who invades the control of my heart and gives me new desires and cleans me up on the inside so I don't have to fake it on the outside so much that my outside behavior can be a reflection is that Jesus is at work in the center of my soul and I'm a new man. But how easy religion can focus on the externals and forget what Charles Wesley said, which we need a new heart. Now, I have a dream I sometimes have, and sometimes it's a daydream, and it's sort of embarrassing, and I've had it off and on for 5 or 6 years, and I think I've got part of the insight, but I don't have it all. I'm going through my life, and Jesus appears at home or at work, and I get on my face really quick because I know what to do. I know how to get out. I know how to get on my face before God. Because His Majesty's present. And I have all these emotions. I have fear, and I have joy, and I have dread, and I wonder why he showed up, and he's looking in my heart, and we know there's some bad stuff in there, and what's going to happen? And I hear him say, stand up. And I stand up in the dream, and he puts his hands on my shoulders, and he looks me in the eye, and he smiles, and he said, ask me. And I say, ask you what? He said, don't lie to me, preacher. I know what you want to ask me. Ask me face to face. And in the dream, I take a minute, and then it just erupts like a volcano. And here's what I want to know. What do you want me to do? I keep bragging on you, but you don't show up much. You need to come do for your people what only you can do. He's not mad. He doesn't fry me. He keeps his hands on my shoulders, and he laughs in my face. And he throws back his head, and he's gone. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, Phil, I want you to let me into the control chamber. I want to work at the heart level. I want to give you new desires. At its best, Methodist religion is ethical religion. Not because we're busy trying to be good, but because our hearts have changed. And injustice bothers us. And the love of God flows through us. And we have a new integrity based on the fact that Christ has come to live within. Jesus said, woe to the Pharisees. Now, I once said woe to a man, but I didn't call it that. It was an old buddy of mine. He was drinking himself to death. And I didn't stand over his bed and say, woe to you. I did say, if you don't quit drinking, you're going to die. And that's what a woe does. It announces to someone that destruction is just ahead without a change. I asked him if he could go ahead and pick the hymns for his funeral. And I wasn't, but this is a man I loved. I was just announcing to him that should he not change his behavior, go to the doctor, go to AA, clean up, he was going to die in this awful condition. That's what Jesus did when he said, woe to the Pharisees. He said, you guys tied even the table seasonings on your table, so when you pour your salt on your meat, it doesn't become unclean, but you neglect the love of God and justice. And how easy in the spiritual life to focus on little minutiae of church attendance and church law and church behavior and to walk by someone in need. Well, sometimes people call me Reverend. I think that's too long a name for a short, chubby guy. And when they say, hey, Pastor, I know they're saluting the uniform because the man's still got a heart problem. And so when religion focuses on the minutiae, when it focuses on image and image management, something's wrong because it's not going to the heart. You see, they used to whitewash graves in those days so you wouldn't walk across them in context, ceremonial, and cleanse. But Jesus said these Pharisees are like walking graves that everybody around them gets polluted. So, folks, religion can get sick. It can focus on the minutiae and misjustice and the love of God. It can parade around looking for applause. And it cannot deal with the stuff that's in the heart. I've only met two people in my life that I would say were defiled. They had marinated in sin and wickedness for so long, you couldn't be in their presence without feeling evil. One woman was a woman in Georgetown I went to visit. She ran a gambling parlor in town and had been involved in voodoo and who knows what else. Left a wreckage in her children who were all messed up. And somebody asked me to go see her. She's in her mid-70s and her children are there. And I walked in the room, and you could just almost feel the bubbling cauldron of sin that was this woman. And I can't tell you what she said to me. But it was vile. And I felt like someone had vomited on me. And so I prayed, and then I backed out of the room. And I think I went home and took a shower. And when we don't let God deal with our hearts, the danger is that we can become people who defile others without even knowing. And so the Pharisees took a licking, and no one repented. And the lawyer, the scholar, said, "Well, you know, are you talking about us too?" And Jesus said, "You too." And then he slammed them three times. They were burdening men with burdens and religious stuff, and they weren't freeing people, and they never lifted a finger of mercy. They're just like their daddies who turned away from Isaiah and Amos and the prophets. And they killed them, and you're building their tombs. Do you remember back in the early 60s when God sent a prophet to America? Do you remember his name? Dr. King? Not a perfect man, but a man that could ring the bell and summon our conscience and use scripture and nonviolent and ask us to cash the check on the Declaration of Independence. And I remember being a 10-year-old in our church, and I didn't understand why people hated him so and why they cussed him. And now we built a monument for him. Because to many of us, a good prophet's a dead prophet. You see, prophets shape the nation, and prophets shape the church, and I don't want to be a prophet, because if I was a prophet, nobody would sell me any life insurance. Because prophets don't live very long. A prophet is someone that has such a clear vision of the nation or the country that they are absolutely fearless and they speak it in love. And people either have to change or kill them. And we need a prophet. The pastors of this country cannot save this country. We can't even save the church. God's got to raise up some voices that ring the bell and lead the pastors and churches in repentance for our compromises with the culture. I'm not mad. I just live in the same world you do. And it grieves my heart. So Jesus blasted the Pharisees three times, and no one repented when he told the truth about them. He blasted the scholars three times, and no one repented. And then they tried to hunt him down and catch him in something so they could kill him. I'm glad you have a Bible. I'm glad you take the sacrament. I'm glad you come to church. I can't thank you enough for the privilege of doing this work every week. But unless it goes into my heart, unless it changes me at the very control center of my soul, unless it makes me love God and love people and be sensitive to injustice, unless it causes me to cry for God's mercy, over and over and over. Jesus says it's one big fraud. It's not about looking good. It's about becoming good because someone is changing me from the inside out. And in my better moments, it's what I hunger for. Charles Wesley knew this, and in 1742, he prayed this: "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me." Methodism is heart religion, not just emotions, but a change so deep it begins to show. I can't do that for you. I can't even do it for me. I point to realities every week that I cannot deliver. Only God reserves the right to change a heart. But He does it where people turn to Him. And I need it. And you need it, and Greenwood needs it, and America needs it, and the whole world needs it. So perhaps as we sing, you would open your heart and let God begin a new and deeper work. And if you need help, come see me. It's my job to help you open your heart. Let us stand and sing together. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a world of confusion and turmoil in which we live. We ask you to stop the saber rattling in Poland and in Ukraine. Pull us back, O Lord, from lighting a match of war which might consume our countries. Send your angels to the leaders to push away pride and to see the destruction that might come our way. Lord, have mercy on those we love who are caught in unbelief and in addictions. Lord, visit the pastors of this church and of this community. If you're going to clean someone out, Lord, clean us out first. Have mercy upon your church, O Lord, for we are full of compromise. We're often just like the world around us. But we run towards your cross and we run for mercy. We ask you to change our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray as Christ has taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. It amazes me the number of people here who go on a Sunday. And Tuesday or Wednesday, they come in and said, I wanted to make my gift this week. May their tribe increase, and may you join them in their faithfulness. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For a week of blue skies, for the breath of spring, for the exploding cover of azaleas, for God's faithfulness and abundant generosity, let us stand and give God praise. Some things that never change. One is the faith of the early church. It's found in the Nicene Creed on your hymnals, number 880. This will be confessed around the world this and every Sunday until Christ returns. Put the weight of your faith behind these ancient words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Our concluding resurrection hymn on this, the Sunday after Easter, is number 304, Easter People, Raise Your Voices. There's a hidden ministry here at Main Street. In the chapel behind me, two people will be there, Ann West and Glenn Williams. This is not about coming up front for prayer, but if you came needing prayer today, there are two people who will wait upon you and keep your confidence and go to God on your behalf. Studying this text this week, I felt like my heart was being run over by a plow. God calls us to kindness, to love, to justice, and to mercy. Blessing is found nowhere else. So this week, be kind, be just, be merciful, be loving. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.